With the water therapy that I take, I have to take 5-pound weights, and I have to do several exercises. But when I'm in the pool alone, you know, the pool, it's about 5 feet deep, and I get out where it's up to the top of my shoulders so that the weights stay under the water. But when I do them in a fan fashion, bringing my arms fully forward and bringing them fully backward, just within a few minutes, that whole pool is just tossing and turning with waves. You know, water is unstable if the wind blows or an earthquake takes place or whatever. It's just unstable, goes wherever. It has no form, it has no shape, you know, just wherever the wind would blow it or circumstances would take it. And so that reminded me of it here in reading this. Verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's true, that's a living principle. So when we come back here to Hosea, and it talks about that his mind, his heart is divided, this is what we're talking about. Mouths God out of one side of his mouth, worships Satan out of the other side of his mouth. We could use the two extremes. Now back here to Hebrews, not Hebrews, but Hosea 10. Hosea 10 and verse 2. Their heart is divided, now they shall be found faulty. Now doesn't that sound like James' first chapter? Double-minded. And he shall break down their altars, that is the one who comes in that God sends, and spoil their images. Now they shall say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord, and what then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up as a hemlock in the furrows of the field. Now hemlock is a deadly poison. But notice here again, falsely making a covenant. That's what they were doing with these gods. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth Aven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoice on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. In other words, even, you know, it's amazing how they make these temples and these pagan things just beautiful, gorgeous, great artwork and all that sort of thing. Remember, as you saw when we saw all the things on the video that were in the Vatican, all the artwork and everything that was there? You know, there's, and it's as far as artistically, people say it's beautiful. See? Well, God is going to destroy all that. What is talking about here? It shall also be carried into Assyria for a present to the king Jerob. It was taken as spoil. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. Now let's come down here to verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, rather than all of this foolishness you've been doing, and reap in mercy. Another call to repentance. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you did trust in your way and the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be spoiled. God is going to take them all down, as Solomon spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So Beth Ael do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Prophecy of it being taken away right there, when they were taken off into captivity. Now notice chapter 11, verse 1. And this is true too. Think of it in relationship to families and children, mothers and fathers. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man and with hands of love. I was to them as they that take the yoke unto the jaw, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king. So in the one end, we saw how that spiritually they returned to Egypt through the golden calf. Physically, now they're going to be removed into Assyria, which happened. But through all of this, it's like this. I imagine that when Adolf Hitler was born, his mother loved him. I can't imagine otherwise. All mothers love their children, don't they? But when he grew up and became what he became, if she were living, do you suppose that she would have loved him for all the evil and hatred that he brought upon the world? And we could take that and apply that to Stalin, Mao Tse-tung, Manson, who's in prison right now, anyone who gives themselves over to evil. Because everyone who gives themselves over to evil was born a little infant one time and was loved. So God is saying the same way with Israel. Israel, when you were young, when you depended on me, when you followed me, then I did good things for you. But you've turned and gone your own way. So now they're going to go into the land of Assyria. Because, why? Verse 5, because they refuse to return. Now, whatever you see return, that also implies repentance to come back to God. So there's always a great penalty in going through all of these things. If there's one thing we can really learn, it is this. God is interested in repentance, and through all of it, he wants repentance. So in our own lives, when we come up to obstacles or sins that we need to overcome, God wants repentance. And he'll be merciful and kind and gracious. But if you refuse to return, and the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels, my people are bent to backsliding from me, at just the nature of Israel. Just the nature of Israel, bent to backsliding. And isn't that one of the famous things that a lot of Protestants get into? They're all backsliding. And I think if you want to see a good example of taking the name of God on one hand and following through all the pagan things on the other hand, you can watch some of these gospel sing-alongs on TNN, where you get some of these country singers and the gospel sing along, and they're, yes, we're with the Lord and all this, but they turn around and walk out and do their own thing. You can tell when I get bored with TV what I end up watching TNN. And when I saw that, I couldn't help but think about this, that's the way Israel is. Backsliding, but calling on the name of the Lord, and while they're backsliding. But they're calling on the name of the Lord not to repent, but to give endorsement for what they are doing. There it is. They're bent on backsliding. Though they called them to the Most High, or that is, was calling out to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give up Ephraim? God loves Ephraim. How shall I deliver you, Israel? So God is lamenting what to do. He doesn't want to. How shall I make you as Adma? How shall I set you as Zeboim? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. In other words, he's saying, I'm grieved at heart. I'm really stuck. I love you so much, I don't know what to do. But you keep provoking me. And every time I think I'm going to give you correction, I repent of it and don't do it. So now all of my repentings that I have done are burning me up within, God says. What shall I do? I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God, not a man. So even in his correction, he pulls back his hand. The Holy One in the midst of you, I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord, and he shall roar like a lion. And when he shall roar, then children shall tremble from the west. Now this is getting into a prophecy when he's going to redeem them. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses. So right there in the midst of it, bam, you've got a prophecy into the millennium, don't you? Just two verses. Quickly, there it is. Then it drops back to the current situation, verse 12. And this is what is so critical in going through the prophecies of the Old Testament, is that it will talk about current conditions, and then the next verse will shoot forward to something way in the future. And the next verse will come back to what is currently taking place. And then the next verse will go forward to a fulfillment in just the next year or two that's going to happen. And then come back and talk about something in the future. So that's what's happening here. Notice verse 12. Ephraim compasses me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet rules with God, hasn't sinned enough yet to be gotten rid of, and is faithful with his saints. Chapter 12. Ephraim feeds on wind and follows after the east wind. Now what happens when you feed on wind? We'll try this sometime. You get real hungry, take a deep breath. And tell me how much nourishment you have. Does it get rid of your hunger? No. See? Follows after the east wind. And I find that interesting if you apply that to all the eastern religions as it's happening now. And they had eastern religions then, didn't they? Yeah, no doubt about it. He daily increases lies and desolation, and they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried through Egypt. Now, this could be a prophecy of Britain today. It's been taken that way many times. It's very possible. Instead of making a covenant with God, they made a covenant with the Assyrians. Verse 2. The Lord also has controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to the doings, will he recompense him? He took his brother by the heel, that is Jacob, in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Now starting out, going back to Jacob, look at where you started from with your father. Look what he did with God. What is referring to? Yea, he had power over the angel. That's when he wrestled with God all night. The one who became Christ. And what did he do? Just to show you that God has all power, he went and took his knee out of socket. Displaced his knee so he could get away. Well, God had the power there. He prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke with us. And that's where he took the stone, laid the stone down, and it became the pillar stone, where he saw the vision of the stairway going up to God in Bethel. So he called it the house of God. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore turn you to your God. Keep mercy and judgment and wait on your God continually. So right in the midst of all these things, what does God do? He goes back and reminds them where they came from, who their forefather was, how he had standing with God, and this is what he wants with them. But they won't do it. Verse 7. He, that is Ephraim, is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loves to oppress. Ephraim said, yet I am become rich and I have found me substance. In all my labors they shall find none. They shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. His total self-righteousness. So instead of being like Jacob, Ephraim is acting like the fool. And I that am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt will yet make you to dwell in tabernacles in the days of the solemn feast. Right smack in the middle of it is a prophecy going to what? The millennium. Verse 10. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions and have used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. So this is really telling us that all during the period that we have no history recorded in the Bible of different prophets, what do we have? We have God is saying he had prophets all the time. Never without a witness. So that's really something to understand, that God never leaves his people without a witness of some kind. Verse 11, is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are heaps in the furrows of the fields. Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. Now this is talking about when he went in, when Jacob went in and got his wife. You remember the account with that? He bargained for Rachel and got Leah. And in the morning he says, you tricked me, Laban. Laban said, well, I knew that. Now, if you will labor for another 7 years, you can have Rachel. So he had to work 14 years for Laban. In spite of everything, God blessed Jacob. You can go back and read the account about the sheep and the goats and the ring-tailed and the spotted and how God caused everything to come out the way he wanted it. So he was saying here, going back to Jacob, and by a prophet the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Who was that prophet? Moses. He was the prophet. And Moses said of Christ, the Lord will raise up a prophet from your brethren like unto me, referring to Christ. And by a prophet was he preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and in his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. In other words, God is going to give back to them exactly as they treated God. But I think it's very interesting how many times you go through these prophecies, and right in the middle of it, God goes back to the beginning. He goes back to when Moses brought them out, when Jacob was called, to remind them what they need to be doing, where they came from. Now, it looks like we're going to finish it because there are only 14 chapters in Hosea. Now, with an overview, this is not meant to be an in-depth study. An overview is just that, just an overview. Chapter 13. When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Now what does this mean? There was a chance with Jeroboam. Remember what the prophecy was to Jeroboam. When Ephraim spoke in trembling, well, we'll separate from Rehoboam and all of the oppression. There was a chance right then. Jeroboam was told when the prophet took the 12 pieces of cloth and gave 10 to Jeroboam and said, "These are the 10 tribes. If you will listen unto me and keep my commandments and do all that I command you, then I shall make you a house like unto David." In other words, he would have given a guaranteed throne to the descendants of Jeroboam, just like he gave a guaranteed throne to the house of David. They didn't do it. But when he offended in Baal by making the two calves, he died. Sealed his fate. The wages of sin is death. He was talking about Ephraim did not literally die, but he died before God because of sin. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, and all of it the work of the craftsmen. And they say unto them, "Let the man that sacrifices kiss the calves." Like coming up and kissing the toe of the supposed statue of St. Peter in the Basilica. There's a statue, it's actually a statue of Jupiter, not Peter, in black marble. And all the faithful Catholics, when they go there, they kiss the toe. And over the years, it has been worn down because of kissing the toe. You know, saliva works slowly but surely. I wonder how many cases of flu were transmitted, you know. But anyway, yes. Kiss the calves. Can you imagine that? Going up to an idol of a calf and kissing it and saying, "This is my God." I can if, you think about India today. Their gods are cows. Their dung is holy. Their urine is holy water. The comment was made, think of the big bull that is the statue of the bull in Wall Street. And all of the Wall Street traders love the bull and kiss the bull when the market's going up. And they are literally on Monday going to have the running of the bulls. So it'll probably be on CNN. You know, a takeoff of what they do in Spain before they have the fight with the bullfight. And that's amazing. That fits in, doesn't it? Yes. Okay. Verse 3. "Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, as the early dew that passes away." We know that today. We got up early and there was fog everywhere, dew everywhere. By the time we started church, the sun was out, everything was drying out. It's gone. "As a chaff that is driven with a whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney," just kind of a passing phenomenon. "Yet I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt, whom you know, and you shall know no God but me. There is no Savior besides me." That's the lesson he's going to teach them. To send them off into captivity, to give them over to their evil till they repent. "I did know you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me." And isn't that true? Whenever luxury comes along, you can put there the Laodiceans, Revelation 3:14-21. Seven perfect verses saying what the Laodicean, that you see, Laodiceans were not invented with the Laodicean church. Backsliding Israel always finds itself falling into a Laodicean way with God. And to learn there's no Savior besides me. Okay, verse 6, we finish, "Therefore they have forgotten me." Isn't that true? When you get so many things going, so much being done, so many activities taking place, you forget God. Now you know why they want to subvert a church. What's one of the things they do? They up all the activities to take you away from God. They don't tell you that, but that's what happens. Comment was saying here, beside there's no Savior beside me, that applies to Christ, who was going to come as the only Savior. It also applies to God, who would save them in their circumstances at that time if they would turn to Him instead of their lovers. See, they were turning to their lovers. They were turning to other people. See, there's a time when you need to turn to God, not to other people. There's a time when you need to really come to God. That's what he's showing here. Therefore, since you have forgotten me, verse 7, I will be like unto them like a lion, as a leopard. By the way, will I observe them, prowling and stalking, watching their sin. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. I will rend the cowl of their heart, and I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you've destroyed yourself. But in me is your help. I will be your king. Now we're getting into what? The millennium, right? Yes. Where there is, where is any other that may save you in all your cities? And in your judges whom you said, give me a king and princes. In rejecting God. See, in other words, they're finally going to come to the point, that they realize politics isn't going to save them, other people won't save them, false religions won't save them, only God will. But God will give them over to their own devices, turn them over to sin and iniquity so they can learn. Now that may sound like a cruel thing to some people who want everything to go well in life. But you see, what God is aiming for is this. He's aiming for that they would repent. So if you're sinning, God says, all right, I'm going to turn you over and let you sin worse, so that you are going to find the wages of sin is death. And the only hope is in me. So verse 11. I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. Quite a statement, isn't it? He said, all right, you can have your king. And then had to remove him. Go back and read the story of Jeroboam. He was angry with Solomon, right? Split the kingdom. Gave them Jeroboam, gave them a chance. And then Jeroboam became the epitome of evil. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king of Israel. Took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. It's not on the surface. No. The sorrow of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He's an unwise son. For he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I don't know how that exactly works out there. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Now here we're coming to the second resurrection. You can put it in there, Ezekiel 37. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. In other words, he's not going to repent of doing away of death. He's not going to repent of plaguing, of destroying the grave or destroying death. Verse 15, though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. Now notice how these prophecies mix in and out of present and future. Present and future. Here's part of it here. We're talking of future time, verse 14. Then we're talking of the present time. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, and the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry. Now that's just cutting off all life. And his fountain shall be dried up, and he shall spoil the treasure of all his pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, and their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. Now that's pretty vicious correction. And if there weren't a second resurrection to solve these problems, then that really would indeed be evil. But you see, God is going to undo all of that. We need to realize that. Now notice chapter 14, the final plea to Israel. O Israel, return unto the Lord your God. All the way through, God loves Israel. God loves Ephraim. But why do they make themselves the enemies of God? Over and over and over again with their backslidings. For you have fallen by your iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. And I'm sure this has to do with the words of God. Say unto him, take away all of our iniquities and receive us graciously. For we will render the calves of our lips. Now this means not calves in this place here, but the worship of our lips. They're going to worship God now with their lips. Here's their confession. Verse 3. Asher, that is Assyria, shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you be our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. Now this is the kind of repentance that God wants. It didn't happen then. Hasn't happened yet. This is a future prophecy. I will heal your backsliding. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. This is future millennial. For my anger is turned away from him. And I will be as the dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as the lily, and shall cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. And they shall dwell under, that dwell under his shadow shall return. So this means that Ephraim is going to be instrumental in bringing people to God during the millennium. And they shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine, and the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim will say, what have I any more to do with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is your fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things, prudent, and shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk therein, but the transgressors shall fall therein. So that's, it's quite a plea to God. And I think what is really interesting and profound in it is the love of God is demonstrated all the way through. So when we get excited about things happening at the end and God is going to punish, you know, God doesn't want us to stand up and wield the punishment mallet over people's heads and joy in the destruction that God is going to bring. No, he wants us to be sorrowful. He wants us, if we can, to help those who are going to be subjected to this, that they could repent. So it's quite a story there in the book of Hosea, and I'm sure there's a lot more in there. But with an overview, this gives us a good indication of what God was doing.
The Canadian and overseas addresses for the Christian Biblical Church of God are as follows. Canada, Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, 3163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, New Zealand. Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 21279, Hilda Kruin, H-E-L-D-E-R-K-R-U-I-N, 1733, Republic of South Africa. United Kingdom, Christian Biblical Church of God.
Post Office Box 39, Yelverton, Devon, P.O. 20, 6XX, United Kingdom.